This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Does Paul's epistle to the Romans endorse Catholic teachings or condemn them? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Tom.
For maybe new listeners to the program, we've been going through the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 3. But, Mike, in this program, as you well know, in terms of going through the scriptures, we started out with Galatians, and the natural follow-up to the book of Galatians, in which Paul was greatly concerned for those who he had led to Christ. These he would consider his spiritual children, those who he preached the gospel to them, they received the gospel, but then they were turning to another gospel, as it says in the book of Galatians. But in Romans, he lays out what this gospel is, and it's absolutely tremendous. If you've not read the Bible before, our encouragement is to read the Bible. Begin with the Gospel of John that lays out so much information that it's so important with regard to salvation. But then in terms of doctrine, in terms of the teaching, in terms of the explanation of what the gospel is about, Romans, right, Mike?
That's right.
So we're in Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick up with verse 25. We read it last week, but I think it's important to go back over it. Verse 25, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, some terms here may be a little foreign to some of our listeners. Propitiation. What that simply means is Jesus paid the penalty that God's justice demanded. He became the sacrifice for us, the substitute. Mike, I believe you used that term last week. The substitute, our substitute. So we'll talk about that in a second. But now the next term, through faith. That's how we appropriate what Christ has done for us. It's by faith. We put our trust in him. And then when it says in his blood, that's the reference that he died upon the cross. God became a man. Because he became our substitute, he became the sacrifice that was in our place. So in order to do that, he had to become a man, and he had to die upon the cross. Now, there's more to it than that, but at least to understand his blood, when that term is used through Scripture, it's talking about his death on the cross. To declare his righteousness. God's righteousness, as we mentioned in verse 22, is what he has done for us. God, one of his characteristics we talked about is holiness, certainly righteousness, mercy, love, all of these things Christ accomplished through obedience to the Father, paying the full penalty for our sin, and all this encompasses his righteousness. He wasn't a sinner, but we are under condemnation for our sin, but he took our place for the remission of sins. It's the only way sins are taken away. What do you think, Mike?
Tom, that brings up a good point on what propitiation and remission accomplish. You know, it goes back to the great day of atonement. There was always two goats. The high priest presented two goats. One was slain, and its blood was brought into the tabernacle, and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, a covering for the sins. But then the other goat was called the scapegoat, and the sins of all the people were laid on the scapegoat, and he was led out into the wilderness as an expiation of the sins. And so we see the two forms here, not only the covering of the sin through the shed blood, but also the taking away of the sin. And this is important because one of the attributes that we've talked about, God's holiness, is such that his attribute does not allow sin in his presence. He cannot look upon sin. So the sin not only needs to be forgiven, but it also must be taken away. And so this is why we see Christ as a picture of both of these goats in the great day of atonement.
Yeah. And that's an important point, Mike. Maybe some of our listeners who have tried to read through the Old Testament, read bits and pieces here and there, and are confused by the sacrificial system that's laid out. To help you understand that, all these things, the scripture calls them a shadow of the things to come. And as you said, Mike, these are a picture of what was going to take place down the line. You could go back to really to the Garden of Eden in Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned. You have God covering them with the skins of animals.
Mm-hmm.
And the indication there is that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, all right? But that's man's idea. Man comes up with all kinds of ways to cover their sins and so on, but it doesn't work. It says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So from Genesis on, from the sacrifice of Abel to the Passover lamb, to Abraham bringing Isaac to the mountainside to really sacrifice Isaac, which God prevented him from, all of these things were pictures, were types to point to what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. As a matter of fact, there's hardly anything in the Old Testament that doesn't in some way or shape or form point to Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish.
It's so true, Tom, and so often we hear people talk about the love of God, and surely God would not send anyone to hell for eternal torment and punishment, but they don't understand the holiness of God. If divine wrath fell not upon Jesus Christ, it must fall upon us because God cannot let sin pass. And so this is where we get the picture of the substitution. Tom, as a Catholic, I always knew that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but I never knew why.
Mm-hmm.
I never knew it was to satisfy God's holiness and justice. And so once I recognized that the wages of sin is death and that Christ died on the cross, he did it for me. That was my substitute. That's when the gospel became clear to me. And since then, I've realized that Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world, that's history. But Christ dying on the cross for me, that's salvation. And there's a difference that Catholics really need to know, because every Catholic knows the historical part, but they have not trusted Christ as their substitute.
And their church teaches, and this is one thing that, Mike, you growing up Roman Catholic, and I grew up Roman Catholic, in terms of a lack of understanding, one of the things that was promoted, both directly and indirectly, explicitly and implied, was that Christ didn't pay the full penalty. That's why we needed the Mass. That's why we needed suffering on our own part to expiate our own sins, which we were taught over and over again, as though anything we could do would complete what Christ couldn't do. Mike, that's blasphemy. It's not just absurd. It's just ludicrous.
Well, and it's impossible. If an eternal God cannot cancel an infinite debt but leaves a little bit for us to pay, it still remains to be an infinite debt. Because unless you wipe out an infinite debt, there will always be an infinite debt that remains.
Exactly. You can't partition infinity, okay?
No, 1% of infinity is still infinity.
Exactly. But I didn't understand that, Mike. You didn't understand it because we were never taught, although the scriptures laid out very clearly, he paid a ransom, the scripture talks about. Well, you don't pay a partial ransom. No one's going to be set free on that basis. The full ransom had to be paid. He did it all. From the cross, Christ cried out, tetelestai. In the Greek, it means it is finished, paid in full. That's what I had to come to understand, that there was nothing that I could do. But the good news was that he did it all completely. And that's what you would expect. If God is going to become a man to pay the penalty for our sins, and to redeem us, to become our, as it says here, our expiation, our substitute, he's not going to do it partially. This is not the way God does things.
Well, Tom, and Catholics need to know, too, if they try and mix their good works with the finished work of Jesus Christ, all it does is produce divine indignation. Because what it does is it diminishes what it cost God to save sinners. It diminishes what it cost Christ to take away our sins. And it takes away the honor that the Father gives to the Son for being obedient unto death. And it also diminishes the glory that is reserved for Christ alone as the Redeemer of all of us who have been enslaved to sin. And so it's horrible for Catholics to think that they can throw in their 2 cents worth and help what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross.
Mike, good point. 2 cents worth. It's like somebody coming to your door. A friend of mine likes to use this example. Somebody coming to your door, and they present you with a Rembrandt. It's worth millions and millions of dollars. And you, in trying to be thankful or whatever, you give them $5 for it.
What an insult.
It's terrible. But it's even worse than that, because it's a rejection. It's saying, no, Jesus did not pay the full penalty. I have to do something on my own, which, as you said, it's impossible. There's nothing you can do. Isaiah wrote that even our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. There's nothing we can bring to it, but we don't have to. All we have to do is put our trust, our complete trust in Him, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what He did for us, and putting our faith and our trust in Him.
And Tom, the ultimate purpose of Christ dying for us was to bring Him glory.
Right.
And so if we try and add anything to that, we're really taking away from the glory that He so richly deserves. And I just wish Catholics knew that. I wish they could see that once they recognize Christ is sufficient, that He accomplished everything that was necessary, then they will want to sing His praises and give Him honor and glory for all eternity.
Mike, again, as we mentioned last week, we didn't mention this week, but we don't want people going on just what we say. The program is called According to God's Word. We want to encourage everyone to check out what we say. Go to the Scriptures. Look, the Bible, if you can read Greek, that's great. If you can read Hebrew, that's great. But you don't have to. There are many translations in your Catholic Bible. Go to your Catholic Bible. And one place that I would recommend that you go is Ephesians chapter 2 and read verse 8, 9, and 10. Now, again, Mike, you didn't make this up. I didn't make it up. But here's what it says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What great news! It's by grace, through faith, and it's a gift. But Mike, as you mentioned, I'll pick up with verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You want to try to grab off some of God's glory? Well, you can't do it, number one, but if you try, you are rejecting what He has given you, what He has provided for you. Now, what about works? Do works play any part? Yes, they do. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. You can't do one good work unless you know Christ, unless you've accepted Him. And you do that also by faith. So God has prepared for us. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's got plenty for us to do. But if you think you can earn one inch of eternal life, inch is not the right term, but if you can earn anything with regard to eternal life through your works, forget it. God has provided for it, and you have to simply receive it.
Another way to say it, Tom, is you don't have the power to do good works until you're born again, until you're born of the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit's power that enables you to do the works that God has prepared in advance for you to walk in. And those works will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not bring self-glory. They will be done in faith and not in the flesh. And so those are some of the marks of good works. But as you have pointed out, you must first be justified. You must first be a child of God before your works will count for anything. And only then they will count for rewards in heaven. But you know what's neat is we give the rewards right back to the rightful owner. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's He living through us that accomplished the work.
Right. There's a temporal benefit. I think of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried His feet with her hair. And this is what Jesus said. This is her motivation. Jesus said, she loves much because she was forgiven much. Once we have received Christ's forgiveness, then what we do is all to His glory. And we know the love of Christ that only knowing Him can provide.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word. a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 11, our Lord takes the Jewish religious leaders to task, it seems, for creating a legalistic system far beyond what the law required. This seems very much like the Roman Catholic system I came out of. Is that a fair observation? Mike, let me read one verse from, I'll go to the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 46. And he said, that is Jesus said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. I think if somebody will read Matthew chapter 23 and certainly Luke chapter 11, you find that Jesus is admonishing big time the religious leaders. And one of the problems, as we see here in Luke 11:46, is that they had added laws upon laws upon laws to the laws that were given in the Scriptures. And Mike, I think last week I mentioned that there were 603, I'm not quite sure about that, but right around six and some, right?
Right.
But if you would look at the laws that the Jews have added to it, there are literally thousands more, aren't there?
Well, it's so true, and I think the reader has made an excellent observation. Oftentimes I look at the seven woes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and I just see how so much of that fits the Roman Catholic priesthood and clergy today. The first one especially, in verse 13, Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And I know, Tom, as you do, so many zealous Roman Catholics. They have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge because they've been following the priesthood. They've been following the traditions of the church. And so even though these Catholics who have a zeal for God and a desire to be in heaven, they're being blocked by these priests who are teaching them the wide road unto destruction. And so I think this is an example of just the burdens that have been placed on Catholics. Rather than offer salvation as the gift that it is, the Catholic Church places all these requirements on Catholics, of which they are impossible to meet. One of the requirements, as you know, is Catholics must obey the law in order to be saved. Well, the Bible tells us that if you're trying to be saved by obeying the law, that you are under a curse, because all the law does is bring condemnation, not salvation.
Mike, certainly this issue with regard to a religious system, it's not unique to the Roman Catholic Church. Even within Protestantism and some evangelical groups, they add rules and regulations. They make it out to be a legalistic system. And that was, as we mentioned in our earlier segment, the book of Galatians. Paul decried that. He called it another gospel. It was a false gospel. Now, with regard to, just as you've observed, Mike, and this listener has observed, the Roman Catholic system. Now, there's a book. Very few lay Catholics, I'm sure, have taken a look at it even. And it's called the Code of Canon Law. And within this book, there are 1,752 rules and regulations. Not all, but many of them have to do with where you're going to spend eternal life. In other words, if you break some of these rules and regulations, you commit a mortal sin, and if you die in that state, you're separated from God forever. You are in the fires of hell for all eternity. This is Catholic Church teaching. Some examples would be holy days of obligation. There are days in which you, as a Roman Catholic, are obligated to go to Mass.
And most Catholics cannot even tell you which days they are. I've often said, because of this enormity of Catholic law, as you've mentioned, the Code of Canon Law, each Catholic almost needs their own private attorney to decipher the law in order to make them known what is necessary for heaven. And that's why the Bible is is so clear. God didn't try and confuse anybody. He made it a simple gift based on the death and resurrection of his son. And my heart goes out to Roman Catholics who I know of some, Tom, and they've just given up because they see the impossibility of getting to heaven according to the Catholic Church. And so they end up leaving the church and giving up on religion and God and anything spiritual. And so it is an impossible system, but God has made it simple. He offers it as a free gift. And that's why we want to reach Roman Catholics. That's why we do programs like this, to show Catholics that they can come to Christ and have the assurance of eternal life.
Mike, that is so true. It breaks our heart. You know, some people get upset, even evangelicals, when I tell them that coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, I was delivered from bondage, from the weight of the law, from the weight of rules and regulations that I had to do. Again, you move out of the cafeteria Catholic mentality of choosing and picking, which doesn't work within the church and certainly not true to the Word of God. But once you move out of that and you try and take it very seriously, what the church says you must do, the weight, the bondage is absolutely incredible. But this is not what Jesus wants. Mike, I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Here's what it says. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I never had that rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, what about this yoke that he says? He's the one who helps us carry it, right? And it's not for salvation. It's the life that we have in him. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," because he does it, right? Sure, we're co-workers with the Lord, but he does it. It's by grace that we have a life that is fruitful and productive. And it's not for salvation. It has to do with our relationship with him.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3103. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.